I want to thank the whole congregation, the elders in particular, for allowing me to come here and be part of all of you again this weekend. This is, in a way, when it comes to preaching, like coming home. And so I'm very grateful for this opportunity. I also got a picture of me today. Somebody drew one and gave it to me. And it was a lot better than that one with the two hairs. So we're making progress there. You know, we've been visiting here this weekend and talking about some memories. And memories are powerful, aren't they? And they're vivid. You know, memories can take the form of things you remember seeing, things you remember people saying, but also smells. I can remember what my mom's kitchen smells like when she's baking biscuits. I can just remember that in my mind and smell those biscuits. I can remember what my grandmother smelled like when I would hug her, the kind of perfume she used. She was very conservative in her dress for about 80 years of her life. In the last 13 years of her life, boy, she wore really nice clothes and bought the best of perfume. And so she really did it upright. And I remember how she smelled when I would hug her. I remember when I was in high school and I was on the football team that the locker room where we would, in the weight room where we would gather right before we went out of the locker room on the field, the weight room was right beside the concession stand. And I can remember that crisp, damp fall air and the smell of hot popcorn and coffee. And today, when I catch those odors together, I want to run out and sit on a bench somewhere. So, but it's amazing just how strong even smells are in our memories. And that's how we're put together as human beings. This weekend with the young people has been about influence as a Christian, shining our light for Jesus. And I wanted to talk to you about those things today. And tonight, we're going to stay on that subject of influencing others for Christ, but we're going to shift a little bit away from the illustration about light and look at another Bible illustration that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And it has to do with the fragrance of Christ. When we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that Paul is reestablishing his relationship here through this letter with the Corinthian brethren. Paul's been making his way through every imaginable situation, preaching the gospel to that first century Greco-Roman world that was full of idolatry and full of immorality. He would also face the world of Judaism, where there was that blinding tradition and even hate-filled prejudice toward the Gentiles. And these Corinthians themselves had lived in a pagan environment, a godless environment, one that was just corrupt with immorality. But they had turned to Jesus Christ, and they were living differently now in this city called Corinth. And some people dispute these words we're about to read, whether they have to do with Paul and the apostles or just people in general. And even though there is a tight context here, when you look at what the Bible has to say about the Christian's influence, this falls right in line with everything else the Scriptures teach. And so read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, beginning. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. In other words, he kept preaching. And then he says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. This imagery here that he uses, that we are this fragrance of Christ, we are this aroma of Christ, it's nothing new at this point in the Scripture to the Bible student. Because we see the same imagery employed in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 8, when Noah and his family left the ark, and they were grateful for their deliverance from the great flood. The Bible tells us that Noah offered a burnt sacrifice, and it went up as a soothing aroma to God. In the book of Exodus, in the 29th chapter, in verse 18, Moses there is receiving the instructions about the sacrifices for the tabernacle, and he talks about the burnt offering of a ram, and it's called a sweet aroma that would go up to the Lord. Actually, in the Old Testament, there are nearly four dozen references to the sacrifices, the burnt sacrifices of animals, being a sweet aroma or a sweet fragrance going up offered to the Lord. And then we come to the New Testament. And the same imagery of a sweet aroma going up to the Lord is employed a couple other places. Like in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it talks about the sacrifice of Christ on a cross being a fragrant aroma that went up to God. And then when Paul is writing to the Philippian brethren about his fellowship with them and even their giving of funds to help him in his work, he called that gift and that offering from their financial resources, he also called it a sweet aroma that went up to God. And then here Paul uses the same expression that we are the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ. I want you to get the impact of this. I want you to consider this in several translations, like the New King James says, that through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. The New American Standard Update says, manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. The King James translation says, maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Some of the more modern translations, like the New Century, says, God uses us to spread His knowledge everywhere like a sweet-smelling perfume. And then the New International says, through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of knowledge of Him. We've learned this week in studying with the teenagers about our influence is like a light. And that employs sight. We read this morning from Matthew chapter 5, Brother Rufus read, that we are the salt of the earth in the Sermon on the Mount. Salt of the earth, that employs our understanding of taste. But here, in talking about our influence as Christians, His work in preaching the gospel, and really all of our work in living and speaking the gospel, He employs an image, a metaphor like that has to do with our smell. Why? Because smells are powerful. Aromas have a lasting effect. You know, some smells are sharp and strong. You're driving down the road and you see it laying in the middle of the road, black with a white stripe down the middle. And you're like, oh no, it doesn't matter what bit you hit or what. If you're on it before you know it, that smell, that dead skunk gets in your car, and long that the skunk is miles behind you and you're still smelling it. It's a poignant, sharp, offensive, blasting kind of aroma. But what Paul is talking about here, and the words that he's using, fragrance and aroma, is not something that's sharp and poignant, something that is subtle. Something that eases in, that floats upward, but something that is definitely effective. And we understand how aromas do that. You may go into a plant and you don't even realize, maybe the first minute or so you sort of smell some of the odors and you don't really pay much attention. And then you leave the plant and you get home and you smell your clothes and that odor is on your clothing. You may go into a restaurant, and they're cooking with certain spices or oils. And you really don't pay that much attention. And then you go to grab that jacket out of the closet, you know, an hour later that you were wearing, and you have that odor that it just seeped in on your clothing without you realizing it. And so Paul was talking about how that our influence in Christ is like this sweet-smelling aroma or fragrance that envelops and permeates and infiltrates and affects the environment around you. Look at this statement again in 2 Corinthians 2. We talked about this fragrance and this aroma. He keeps making the point, doesn't he? He wants us to get this in our minds. He wants us to see this. And the Bible reader is thinking about the sacrifice of animals in the Old Testament. And the Bible reader is really watching these letters in the New Testament, realizes this was employed to talk about the fragrance of Christ's sacrifice in the giving of funds of the Philippians for the work of the gospel. And here it tells us that we, our very lives, are the fragrance of Christ. And he says here, we are. This is who we are. And it's interesting how that he says, he doesn't say we're like fragrance of Christ, which that's what he means, but the way he uses the language here, we are to God. To the one we are, the aroma. That's what we are. That's who we are. And this is all to God. That just like the animal sacrifices were offered up to please God, and even Jesus sacrificed himself, was offered up to please God, and the Philippian support of Paul's work was offered up to please God. It affected human beings, but it was really primarily meant to please and honor God. Not that God has literal nostrils, and he's literally pleased by burning animal flesh. It's the idea that this is something pleasing and pleasant to him. Our lives primarily are lived so that we can offer up a pleasing aroma to God. But he goes on here. As we do this, this has an effect on those around us. The fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one with the aroma of death and the other with the aroma of life. This fragrance is coming out of us as Christians. And everybody that we encounter, it envelops them and infiltrates them and penetrates them. It doesn't matter whether there's somebody who will respond and be saved or somebody who is not responsive to the gospel. So I want you to think tonight with me about this idea that our role in Christ is to be this aroma and this fragrance. Because when Christ lives in us, this is what's going to happen. This is an automatic outcome. What does an Italian chef smell like? Oregano, right? Smells like all those Italian spices. What does a garbage collector smell like? He smells like garbage. What does a shepherd smell like? He smells like sheep. Whatever you're around, whatever you're putting inside of you, that's what you smell like. Years ago, my wife and I went to a baseball game, a Major League Baseball game, and it's the first time I saw garlic fries. And I try to avoid French fries anymore, but that was back before I made that vow. And so I saw those French fries, and they had garlic French fries, and they had just heaps of garlic on those French fries. And for some reason or another, I just thought that looked delicious and that would be wonderful. And so I got those garlic fries and I consumed them. My wife stayed away from me for about 3 days. I would be sitting in a room and she would walk in the room and she would say, "Oh, that garlic got in my body and it began to just come out of my pores." And it's last time I did that for marital harmony purposes. And that's the principle. Whatever you put in yourself, whatever you wrap yourself around, whatever you surround yourself with, it becomes part of you and it becomes your aroma. When Christ lives in us, when we walk in Christ, when we adorn Christ, you know what we smell like? Jesus Christ. And people get to know us, hear our words, and see our deeds, we make an impression. We give off an aroma. If we're living for Christ, that impression is Jesus. And what this illustration does is it teaches us, you know, there's, you know, the salt illustration, the light illustration, there are unique things that they're teaching us. And this one teaches us, this use of the term fragrance and aroma, about the pervasive and penetrating nature of our influence in Jesus Christ. Are you aware of that? I don't think we are. If you're living in Jesus Christ and He's living in you, you are having an effect on people, whether you comprehend it or not. We misjudge this thing. We underestimate it. We think that it's only when people say, hey, you're a Christian, I see that. You're doing a great job living as a Christian. Or we talk to them about the gospel and they say, yeah, you're right, I believe that. And they respond in obedience to the truth of Christ. We think those are the only times we're having an effect on people. No. We're having an effect on people even when they don't want us to have an effect on them. Because that's the nature of living in Jesus Christ. That's how powerful He is. When you live for Him, and you stand on His Word, and you adopt His character, and you live by His values, you have a mighty effect on people. Never underestimate that. We just have to understand people don't always respond in overt ways. People don't always respond in a positive way. But people are picking up on your aroma. And they're picking up on it even when you don't realize it. You may have had this experience before. You get to know somebody, a neighbor or a co-worker or someone, and you're around them enough for them to sort of get an idea of what you're like, and you've never mentioned the fact that you believe in Christ and, you know, and all these kinds of things. And then somebody comes up and the person says, yeah, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were religious. But they just picked up on it, and you haven't even said anything. How does that work? You're giving off the aroma of Christ. There was a really good question asked of me Friday night when we were discussing this thing with the teenagers about shining your light for Jesus. A young lady asked, well, what do we do in the idea of shining your light? What do we do when people don't respond? What do we do when they are affected by it and don't respond to it? Well, look at this text. We are the fragrance of Christ, with the aroma of Christ, and there are two groups of people. Some are alive to the word of the gospel. They're responsive to Jesus. And to them, we have an effect on them in the sense that they come to know the life in Jesus Christ. But others, they still pick up the aroma. They still smell Christ on us, but they have the choice to make. And the choice they make is to refuse Jesus Christ, to not heed His word. And that choice leads them to death, spiritual, eternal death. But the same passage is teaching that we're having an effect on all those people. To answer that question, it was a wonderful question for us to consider, is that we have to keep shedding our light, we have to keep living for Christ, and we have to keep giving off the aroma of Christ regardless of what people do. Our job is not to get a certain response from people. Our job is to live Christ. It's then between them and God. And we become, in a way, the catalyst. If they're a lost person, we become the catalyst to either for them finding the way to God and finding the way of life to Christ, or rejecting God or rejecting His Son and experiencing death because of it. We can't affect their choice, but we are affecting them. And so we've done our job when we're living for Christ, regardless of how they respond. And I think we need to let this passage really sink in. We have to feel good about living for Christ regardless how people respond. It's easy to get discouraged when people won't respond to the gospel. It's easy to get down about that. But what this passage is teaching us is that we have a job to do, and that is to be the aroma, the fragrance of Christ, and the rest is up to that person. But whether they respond and have life or don't respond and have death, we're still the aroma of Christ. And there is, that's a great role to have. And so if you're living in Christ, you're giving off His fragrance. It's a subtle effect. It doesn't knock people down, but it's a definite effect. And we need to see how valuable that role is. And be grateful that we have it. And I want you to consider with me three things as far as how to live as the fragrance of Christ. Because as Paul is writing about here in this passage, how that we are the fragrance of Christ, he says some things in the surrounding context about his work in Christ and his life in Christ, which gives us an idea about what it means to give off this fragrance of Christ. I want you to consider with me back in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, where he says in verse 12, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you." He elaborates on this in his conduct in the second chapter, where he says in verse 17, as we read a moment ago, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." He's talking here about having a sincerity to our life. We have to be the genuine article. This term sincere does not have to do with, you know, having a kind of pious, sweet-talking attitude about, "Well, I'm just sincere in this." No, it means a consistent, true life is what it's talking about. And how do we have this sincere life? He talks here about how that he was not a person who sought to manipulate them. He was not trying to peddle the Word of God to get something out of them. But he was genuine in his concern for them. He was not trying to take advantage of them. He was trying to help them. He truly wanted what was best for them. And that's part of being sincere and giving off the true aroma of Christ. We have to have a genuine concern for people. A concern for them whether they're a Christian or not a Christian. A concern for them whether they're going to receive the gospel or reject the gospel. That doesn't change the fact that we care for them, because that mirrors the fact of what Christ did in dying for them, whether they obey Him or not. Now here's the thing about that, using this imagery. People can smell that on you. If you really don't care about them, no matter how much you smile at them, if you don't care about them, they're going to eventually pick up on it. But if you really care about them, and you're genuinely burdened about their situation, and you really love them, they're going to know that. Whatever you do, they're going to pick up on that. We admit the fragrance of Christ, and we have a sincere life, and we have a morally consistent life. But we will turn the air around us into a putrid stench if we are not morally consistent. If our mouth becomes foul with profanity, with dishonesty, with gossip, with slander, if we have an inappropriate behavior for those of the opposite sex, if it develops into a sinful relationship with those of the opposite sex, we're going to give off a putrid odor to those around us. If we're a person that's unreliable, untrustworthy, lazy, bitter, ungrateful, all those kinds of things, you know what we become like? We become like Pigpen. Remember the little character in the Peanuts comics? The little character that never bathed, and he went around and there was this brown air just floating around him. That's what we become like. And here's the opposite of what we talked about earlier. Whether we realize it or not, people are picking up if you're a faithful Christian. And they are picking up if you're a sincere Christian. And that's making an impression on them, whether they talk about it and admit it or not. But the opposite is true. Even though there are a lot of people in the world who don't care anything about the will of God, they know what's wrong and what's right. Most people know. And most people know what a righteous life looks like. And when they see you not living a consistent life morally, you're going to get off a bad odor. And it's going to repulse them. We do this by having a faith that endures. People have to see that we're genuine and we're real. That when we're stuck, we bleed. And when we're beaten, we bruise. They have to see us real. We can't put on some kind of fake show that everything's wonderful and great just because we're a Christian no matter what happens to us. That's not realistic. They have to see that we hurt. They have to see that we struggle. But they also need to see that we have an anchor with God. That even though our route becomes troubled, they see that we have a chartered course, that we're headed somewhere. That though the go is rough at times, we're determined to stick on that road with Christ. They need to see that though we're struggling, that we are utterly dependent on God. They need to see a genuine faith in us, a trust and dependence on God, even though life is not in this realm. When they see that in us, they see a sincerity, and that gives off the aroma of Christ. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 17 again, he says, we're not like many peddling the Word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. He said, we're not trying to manipulate people with the teaching of Christ, but we are, out of sincerity, speaking His Word. He elaborates on this over in chapter 4. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says in verse 4, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Part of having a light that shines for Christ, part of having influence on others for Christ, of giving off that effective aroma, is to speak the Word, the Gospel, the truth. You see all those statements in that reading? People need to see a godly, sincere life in us. But at some juncture, we have to verbally communicate the gospel. Our words do no good unless they see the sincere life. But in addition to the sincere life, they've got to hear from us the word of the gospel. We've got to share it, defend it, promote it. We've got to explain it and teach it and recommend it. And we do that consistently in our conversations. Think again about our imagery here. And we are the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ. It's the idea of a subtle, soft, but definite, permeating, infiltrating influence. In other words, our words don't have to be like a hammer, hitting people over the head or between the eyes or even on the fingers. But it can be gentle, subtle, soft communication that just is unrelenting. It just keeps coming. It's subtle, but it just keeps coming. It's gentle, but it just keeps coming. When we talk to them about morality, we talk to them about God, and we talk to them about worshiping God and finding the way to God and finding salvation in Jesus Christ, that we keep talking about, well, this is what the Bible says. God teaches us this. Christ said that. And we just keep putting it out there. Have you seen those air fresheners that are on like a timer? You see them in public places like public restrooms. And they're up in a corner somewhere. And just every few minutes, it just puffs. Just a little puff of air freshener. It's not much. Just a little bit. But it does that like every 5 minutes or every 10 minutes. And that room is just filled with that aroma. Somebody's not coming in there with a fire hose and spraying it down with that freshener. It's just that little puff. I suppose there's a place for bringing out a hammer with somebody and hitting them hard with some truth of God. There's a place for that. Especially if it's an unrepentant Christian who is just bent on rebelling against God. They need to be hit hard. But for most people, the way we influence them is just puff. Just a little statement here, a little statement there. Just a normal conversation of life as we build that bridge and make that friendship with them is that we're saying things and we're sharing things with them. And believe you me, we don't realize it. We don't think people are listening to us, but they are. They may not be responding obediently, but they're listening. They're hearing it. It's like planting seeds. You don't put a seed in the ground, it just sprouts up automatically. But just consistently giving off this aroma, which includes sharing the message, the truth, the word of the gospel, like one little seed at a time, we keep putting it in their minds, putting it in their hearts. And in time, if they're seeking life, it will become life to them, as our text says in 2 Corinthians 2. But also, if we give off this fragrance, people need us to share with them a spiritual, eternal perspective. Look what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says in verse 16, beginning, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal." And he says in chapter 5, verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." He continues in verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer." Put all that together. Paul's been talking about influence. He's been talking about his work, his ministry, and the gospel. He's talking about that we are the fragrance of Christ. And then he moves right into this idea, like in verse 11 of chapter 5. Because we know the Lord, and we know the fear of the Lord. We know the judgment that's coming. We know the eternity that is coming. Because we have that view and that perspective, we're trying to persuade men. Why? Because we see things differently. We see that though this outward man is decaying, the inward man can be renewed day by day. We know that what we see is just temporary, but what we do not see is eternal. We know that Christ came to save every human being. And if you can become a Christian, you can become a new creation. That's when we look at people, we don't regard everyone according to the flesh. We don't look at what they've done with their bodies. We don't look at their status from an earthly standpoint. We see a soul. And we see the only thing that matters, they're standing before God. And this is one way we give off the aroma of Christ. We referred this morning in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And over in the Gospel of John, it elaborates on that truth. It says, and He says over and over, "I came from above. I came from the Father." Christ came with an eternal perspective. He knew heaven. He knew eternity. He knew the Father. And He was trying to rescue all these people trapped in these physical bodies, encased in these fleshly sins, and living under the curse of living in a physical body doomed for death. Christ had that eternal spiritual perspective. And thus He tried to lead men to God. And this is the same work we have. Because we have a spiritual, eternal perspective, we're trying to get people to see that. And that is one way we give off the fragrance.
when we live that way, when we look at our health, our bodies, our possessions, this earth, the time that we have, when we consider what's coming in eternity, judgment, and the afterlife, and we live every day with those realities, we're going to act differently, we're going to talk differently, we're going to be different people, and people will smell that on us. And they so desperately need us to do it. When I was a kid, my dad had a service station. Rufus, did my dad have a service station when you were living up there in Kentwood? I don't think. Did he have it? That's about the time people lived up there. This is before I was born. Rufus and Margaret lived in my hometown. How they knew my family. But my dad had a service station when I was a kid. It was my first job pumping gas, and that was before self-service. That was pre-73 Arable and Margot. And so you remember that. People would actually pump the gas for you. And my dad went outside the town where we're from, and he just went into the side of a mountain and had a lot carved out. And he put this little gas station in it. And it was sort of in a bad spot because it was sort of in a bend in the road. And there was something that we would have to do. Whenever there was a truck, like a gas tanker that was delivering gas, or maybe a truck that was delivering, you know, soft drinks, and that truck had to pull out slowly, somebody had to go across the road and stand on the other side of the road so they could see this way and see that way to make sure it was clear. And then you would motion, okay, it's clear, I can see, and it's safe to pull out. That's where you're at. Because you know what the Bible says. Because you know the truth about physical life. Because you know that judgment is coming. Because you understand that Christ is going to return. You understand that heaven and hell are real. That eternity is coming. And it's coming soon. You have that vantage point. So many people, they don't understand that truth. They know a little about it. And they definitely think very little about those kinds of things. But you have the vantage point where you can see what's coming. And those people around you who don't see it, they need you to see it for them. And they need you to be around them. And they need to smell on you the fragrance of Christ and pick up the whiff of eternity and the aroma of judgment and the fragrance of the hope of heaven. They need to smell that on you. Their eternity is depending on it. What they do is their choice. For some, it will be the smell of life to life. To others, it will be the smell of death leading to death. Because they will reject it. But what they need you to do and what God wants you to do is to give off the fragrance of Christ among them. Do you smell like Christ? If so, you have an eternally valuable place and role. Right here at this time, this place, around these people that you live. Just being who you are and living how you're living and speaking as a Christian speaks and serving as a Christian serves and doing it before the people who cross your path, you can become to them the very aroma, the very fragrance of Christ that can awaken their senses to life. We need to feel two things regarding this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6 and 7, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, "For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Do you see the weight of that? The the very life of the glory of Christ is living in us. And then he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And then he says back in chapter 2, when we read earlier in verse 17, or in verse 16, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life, and who is adequate for these things? Who am I to be the aroma of Christ? Who are you to be the fragrance of Christ? We're nobody. We are grossly inadequate for this. We are in these weak, pitiful earthen vessels. And that's good for us to be aware of them. It's good for us to be aware of our inadequacies and our limitations and our smallness. Because it's God using little people like us that can lead others to Him. That's proof of His greatness. That He can do this grand work through us. And so we need to be aware of our smallness and inadequacy. But at the same time, we need to comprehend this grand work we have, this noble role that we have of being light of Christ and the fragrance of Christ, and to comprehend the eternal significance of being in blood for Jesus Christ. Let us not underestimate it. But let us be humble for what we're called to do, and put ourselves completely at Christ's disposal so He can give off His fragrance to those around us. Well, we're going to sing an invitation song where the dentist is going to lead us. There's a soul here who's not made a commitment to Jesus Christ. You've not responded to the call of the gospel. This is an opportune time. And so we sing this song to teach you and encourage you, for you to think about your soul. And if you understand that Jesus is the Christ, will you not confess that faith? Will you not turn from sin, which holds nothing for you in eternity but destruction, and come to Christ so that your sins can be forgiven, for you can be baptized this night and be raised to walk in newness of life and be a new creature and to think differently and to live differently, to speak differently, and even to smell differently. Because you belong to Jesus Christ. And people can see it and hear it and even smell it. It's the greatest life to live. Because it leads to true life and eternity. If you're prepared to make that commitment, once you come, we stand and sing. Thank you.
talked about blessings today.